Just kidding here. I want to ask you guys a question. What is the one thing that every son wants to hear their father say?
Well done.
You have an inheritance?
That's good. I like that. That's not what I was thinking of, but that's pretty good. That's good. That's good. Well, I think most men's relationship with their father is such that most men want to hear their father say, "You did the right thing." And I remember once I had quit my job because I didn't like it. And gratefully, my wife did not, she was very supportive. And I had a lot of things going on. I had to get on a flight to go somewhere, and the car broke down. It's just the way it goes sometimes, right? So I changed the tire, and my father-in-law, in this case, who is sparse with compliments anyway, and we were changing that tire, and he looked at me and he said, "Jim, you're doing the right thing." I've never forgotten that. Now, what does a girl want her mother to say? I haven't got the slightest idea. I want to begin by asking a few questions to you. And if you have an answer, I'd be glad to hear it. The book of Proverbs, would you call it practical or doctrinal?
Practical.
That's right. It is practical. Is it concerned with sanctification or salvation?
Sanctification.
Right. Not saying there's nothing in it about salvation, especially in chapter 8, but it is basically sanctification, which leads to the next question. What is sanctification anyway? How does it work? That's a hint when I said the word work. Right? Well, let me explain it the way I understand it. We are saved not of our own works, not by works, but by faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ who sacrificed for us. And if we believe, He is our Lord and Savior, and our sins have been forgiven. That's salvation. I can't make a case for my own salvation because I've made mistakes, and God doesn't allow any mistakes when it comes to breaking His law or His will, as you find in the book of James. He who is guilty of just one is guilty of them all. And that's true in our society because when a guy goes up to trial for murder, he doesn't stand up and say, "Well, that's the only thing I ever did wrong that I can think of." Well, that's not going to get you off the hook, right? So salvation is, we know through the New Testament, through Christ alone. No works, just faith. So then, what is sanctification? Right.
It will result in a change of lifestyle.
Now, that change of lifestyle is what you're referring to as sanctification.
I said that it begins in the mind. It begins in change, changing my lifestyle doesn't mean that I'm sanctified.
Unless it's here.
Unless it's there.
Right. I think sanctification, I mean, you can get a whole lot of definitions for sanctification. I'm no theologian, but I would just say sanctification is a process in which after you are saved, you are doing the best you can to please God in everything you do. Does that sound fair enough? And you will make mistakes. Yes, sir.
Well, the word sanctify, in terms of definition, simply means set apart.
Right. So there's like two different kinds of sanctification then?
Two different aspects
of sanctification. Now, the book of Proverbs, I believe, is dealing with the one I was mentioning first, and that is, what are you gonna do? You remember Johnny Carson? He used to have these fake commercials on TV, and one of them was for American Express checks. They don't use those anymore with all this computer stuff. Does anybody remember that besides me? All right, we got a few people that do. You remember when he got on there and he was mimicking the guy who had all the commercials about those checks? I forget his name, but he had a big nose. Carl Malden. So Johnny Carson is dressed up like Carl Malden, and he says, you're in a foreign country. No one knows your name. You don't have any identification. You've lost your wallet. What will you do? What will you do? And, of course, Johnny Carson played it for laughs and got a pie in the face when he said that. So, now, yeah. I guess you'd have had him in there. But actually, this is the book. What the book of Proverbs is about. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And what you do, what you think, which wavelength you're on, it makes all the difference. Let me read a few general comments about the book of Proverbs. I know I've done this before. But I want to reemphasize something, and that is the term mashal, sometimes used of what are proverbs of popular saying. The predominant meaning of the term, however, is that comparison or similitude, meaning to set side by side in a religious sense. So, in other words, the Proverbs are saying, here's this, and here's that. Right? The righteous man does this, the wicked man does that. And there is a difference between those two. It's a dichotomy. The meaning of the English word proverb insufficiently illustrates this meaning. We think of proverbs like these. Two wrongs don't. The pen is mightier. You're pretty good. When in Rome, the squeaky wheel, when the going gets tough, no man is an fortune favors the bold. All right? So we hear these all the time, okay? But these proverbs, I think, intellectually pass the test. But that is not necessarily the word of God. That's the word of man. That's practical human knowledge. Nothing wrong with that. You have a God-given brain. But in the book of Proverbs, we're talking about God's will as applied to the relationships of men. It is unique in its, this is referring to Proverbs here, it is unique in its theology, being concerned with practical life wisdom more than ideas about God and his work of salvation. And he asked the question, is the book practical? And we've already answered that question. The book of Proverbs shows what the God-fearing man in this world shall seek and what he shall avoid. You don't need, I mean, do you need to ask? Right? I mean, it's right here in black and white. You say, well, yeah, but I don't agree with that. I know what that is when you say that. You read God's word and say, well, I know that's what it says. But that's not what it means. And it's clear as a bell. You know what that is? That's a mistake. Because this is the word of God. I mean, this is not just some proverb written down by somebody in the back of a tavern one night. This is the will of God. It is spiritually inspired, and we can be enlightened to understand it. The book also teaches that man, irrespective of his spiritual blessings under the government of God, will reap what he has sowed. That means in this life as well. It contains the advice of divine wisdom for daily life of a God-fearing man. Now, who wants that? Who would like to have advice of divine wisdom for daily life. Who wouldn't, right? I mean, we're saved. Why wouldn't we? And you're going to run into problems all the time. You're going to end up in difficulties all the time. That's the way life is. Even though we're separate, we're sanctified, we're not of this world, we're citizens of heaven, you're going to run into problems all the time. The question is, what are you going to do? And the book of Proverbs, if you read it often enough, you will know what it is you should do. The book of Proverbs is a collection of practical life wisdom. There we have the word practical again. Let me give you an example. This is not my family. It's a family I know. A woman in that family is a very soft-hearted family. Soft-hearted woman. She has a brother whose lifestyle has become, shall we say, terrible. And every once in a while, he calls her up to ask her for money. What would you do? Maybe you don't have enough information. The man has been in prison. The man has taken drugs. The man has sold drugs. The man has stolen cars. The man has borrowed money numerous times before and never paid her back. What would you do?
Don't give it.
What?
Don't give it.
Yeah. Of course not. And the book of Proverbs actually teaches that. Let's see. Where was I? Okay. Naturally, Proverbs generalize as a proverb must. I think a lot of people get confused here. They'll see some general idea coming out through Proverbs, and they're like, I don't what's that supposed to mean? And may therefore be charged with making life too tidy to be true. Life is not tidy. My grandchildren came over yesterday. All of them. Life was not tidy. My wife disappeared into Nannyville. And when they left, it took us a little time to put things back together. But that's all right. But nobody objects to this in secular sayings, for the very form demands a sweeping statement and looks for a hearer with his wits about it. That's wisdom. We need no telling that a maxim like many hands make light work is not the last word on the subject, since too many cooks spoil the broth. Those two statements are antithetical, are they not? That's when your doctor says, well, okay, first of all, you have Kulivalisigalitis. And there is a medicine for it, but it will make you sick as a goat. So I'm going to write you a prescription for it. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? I mean, it's like, there you go. Second opinion. But life's like that sometimes. What I'm going to do today, I'm not going to read any more of this because I think we've covered that about as well as we want. We have to see the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. So I'm just going to read some verses, make no comments on them, and think about this as we look at the Old Testament, particularly the book of Proverbs, okay? Romans 1:18, I believe it is, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Do you know his invisible attributes are clearly seen? How do you know his invisible attributes are seen? Huh? Yeah, it did tell us it was, but what it told us it was that every human being understands and realizes this if they connect with God. For example, look at human nature or the sin nature. You'll see it all the time. All the time. For since the creation of the world, since his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's you and me. OK, Okay? Even his eternal power. You should recognize God's eternal power because you are made in the image of God. And Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So can I go around and say, well, I don't know anything about the Bible, so I'm just going to go out and do what I want? No. For what does the scripture say? This is Romans 4:3. This is very important. Are you a righteous person? Now, that's an easy question to answer in an adult class. So why don't you just tell me, are you a righteous person or not? Now, I like it when I get feedback, and that was all good feedback. In and of myself, do you want to say something?
I was going to say, I am not righteous. My righteousness is apart from me. It's forensic.
What do you mean by forensic?
It means it doesn't belong to me. So I am not righteous. I can never be righteous. I don't know about the hereafter, but the salvation, when I enter into heaven, it will not matter because God looks at me and goes, oh, you've become righteous. And I'm like, no, it'll be Christ's righteousness protects me.
Are you in Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ, according to the Bible? Yeah, but I mean, it's a basic question I'm asking. So what I'm saying is, you can look at this two different ways, and I don't want to nitpick anybody to death on this thing, but let me read this. Romans 4:3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Do you believe God? And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4:23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Do you know how you impute something to somebody? You do this, you would like, that belongs to you now. And off they go. You never have to give it back. It was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, and raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, or for the sake of our justification. So you, in the eyes of God, are righteous. In your own eyes, you know that sometimes you don't do things that are righteous, but God has sealed the deal once you believed with a true, earnest faith in Jesus Christ. You are righteous in God's eyes. And you say, yeah, but yesterday I did that and that was wrong. Well, repent and move on, because you're righteous in the eyes of God. And let me just read these few. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why would you rejoice? What was that?
Because of your salvation.
Your salvation. You go in a courtroom. You've done something. Naughty you. You go in a courtroom, there's the judge, Satan, who will put as a prosecuting attorney, walks up and says, we charge this man with whatever. And the judge says, case dismissed. Because when I see this man, I see my son. We're done. You're free to go, and you get out of my sight. Referring to Satan, not you. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. I mean, what could be easier? I was anxious once this week. Okay, maybe twice. Okay, maybe a little more than that. I get anxious. You get anxious. Everybody gets anxious. But the idea here is there's no need for you to be anxious for anything. God's in command. He's sovereign. If you just look at it that way, and if we are spiritual enough to do it all the time, then maybe we wouldn't be anxious for nothing. But it is hard to do. But there's a reason why he says be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. Now, what is the peace of God? God is not your enemy. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and sacrifice for our sins, he is on your side. He sees you as righteous. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now, somebody asked me once to explain what that means. I had to pass on that. I don't understand it, but I know it when I see it. Will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Meditate on these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now to the book of Proverbs. To some degree, yeah, I think so. Let me ask you this. Do people feel guilty about things? Most people, I'm not talking about sociopaths or psychos. I'm talking about just normal people. Do they feel guilty? Why is that? Well, why would they feel guilty? Yeah, but what makes them feel guilty about it? Now, we have these people we call sociopaths and psychopaths. Really, the psychopaths are the ones. They have no guilt. They feel no guilt for anything. Well, I needed a piece of candy and this baby was in the way, so I just killed him. And you say, well, how can anybody do that? Well, he's missing something. What's he missing? Conscience. I always like to think of a conscience as a mirror that God provides for you. And you can look at that mirror through prayer and supplication and see yourself doing the right thing or the wrong thing. And that mirror does, it has a effectual, gives you an effectual response. You see what I mean? You go next door and you tell the neighbor that I took a few of your apples off the tree. He says, that's all right. Yeah, that is all right. Well, that's good, but I didn't ask you and I took them and I wanted to make sure I told you that. All right, let's go to the book of Proverbs. I got no slides today. I guess that one just slid past me. So I picked out some, but I'm going to do it in chronological order, so you're not going to get too messed up. So follow me, if you would. Let's go to 14, Proverbs 14. I'm not going to do all the verses. I'm picking them out here. And let's begin with verse 1. Anybody out there feel energized enough to read that verse?
The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands.
Have you ever seen a woman actually physically pulling a house down with her hands? I have a couple of times, but that's because they were supposed to. What does this mean? A woman that's wise does what? Right. And we can look at that house as her household, her family, so to speak. A woman builds her family up, but a foolish one pulls it down with her own hands. How can you do that? How can you pull it down with your own hands? There's a whole lot of ways you can do that. Number one is that in every civilization that has ever been successful, marriage has been the cornerstone of those civilizations. Once it went, the civilization went with it. Now, that may seem like an oversimplistic way to look at things, but that's what happens. You have that unit. God looks at a man and a woman as one unit. What God has joined together, let no man separate. It'd be awful good for people to remember that biblical verse. Do not separate. You, as an individual, are responsible to God for your individual actions, but in a marriage, it's we. It's not me and him or me and her. It's us. All right? And God has ordained it. It's a covenant God made. That's why God spends so much time in this book of Proverbs on adultery and in other places on sexual sins. Because The family is the foundation of all that God holds holy, because he's the one that came up with it. I mean, you didn't get a bunch of guys in a room, you know, sitting around saying, hey, I got an idea, let's do this. Let's all be monogamous and marry one woman, and then we'll pass down and that kind of, that didn't happen. There's no way that ever happened. God ordains marriage. 2. Who would like to read verse 2? Linda.
A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence.
Interesting verse. That's not the right verse, though. Hey! 14.
Oh, I'm
sorry. That's okay.
I'll be reading.
Yeah, that's fine. Don't worry about it. There's a lot of verses here. Okay. So here you have two things right together, okay? They're just sitting there on a plate for you. He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord. Now, what is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. You take that out of the equation, and you will not achieve the wisdom and the understanding that only God can bring to us. I mean, you can reverse the script and it means the same thing. People that don't fear the Lord cannot be wise and have the understanding that is divinely inspired. Now, what about somebody who's perverse? I've known people who were perverse. I thought they were cool when I was in junior high school. I mean, these guys were neat, you know. Let's go break the window out. Hey, that's not a good idea to me. Let's put vinegar in all the girls' glasses over there at that table. And you go and you distract them and pour it in there. Okay? That's perverse. Okay? That's a minor perversion there, but that is perverse. You get to adulthood and I don't even want to talk about it. Just turn the TV on sometime. Better yet, turn it off. I mean, come on. What kind of culture are we in anyway? You look at these shows, you try, and you're like, well, this is pretty good. And then suddenly, you know, somebody shows up who is perverse, although they're given great credit for it on the program. Now, what does a perverse person think about God?
They don't.
Oh, they do.
They do?
Yep. What's it say?
They hate God.
They hate God. Why do you think Christians are hated so much? They are, by the way. Join in any conversation anywhere you want. Say, well, I believe in the Bible, and I believe in... And you start giving the gospel, which is good. But people are going to hate you for that. Why is that?
Shines light on their perverseness.
Right, but it uncovers something else they hate. Well, all of those. Christ, he said it himself. If they have hated me, they're going to hate you. And you see it all the time. And even in movies, the bad person is usually the person who is like a straight-shooting Christian instead of a wild moron who is sometimes the hero of the story. Just think of some comedies that have come out over the last 10 or 15 years. I'm moving on to verse 9. Could you read that for me? Yes.
Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor.
How do you mock at sin? What do you actually do to mock sin? You want to see me do it? I'm acting here. It's not real. I don't think we should be that much judgmental about stuff. That's mocking at sin. Oh, he's just a human being. Everybody does it. You need to loosen up. You know, God, if there is a God, he doesn't care about you and me. He's busier than that. And you notice here, it's fools mock at the actual sin itself. So what? In this day and age, so he had a side chick. So what? Big deal. Everybody does it, right? Look at some of those data points I gave you earlier. You're going to see a whole lot of people are doing that. And it, the other way around, too. But fools mock at sin. But among the upright, there is favor. And that favor is, if you believe in God, if you believe this book, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a different reaction to sin than a worldly person will. Okay, no slathering laugh like that. You ever heard a laugh like that? You know, you're watching something and, you know, I'm not going to do that again. Now, I'm going to read in the interest of time, but this is a biggie here, verse 12. This is really, really good. If you know this and you believe this, you're going to be wise. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, could somebody extrapolate or explain what that means in your own words? Which, of course, are only words you can use, right? What do you mean there? What's that mean? Well, there is a way that seems right to a man. You see people thinking all the time, there's a certain way that this is the way you got to do it. I have a logical mind. But you don't have the wisdom of God. There's a way that could seem right due to your human reason. But your human reason's not good enough. You know why? Because we all have a sin nature. Guess what? Unless the Lord comes back, every single one of us in this room are going to grow old. We're going to start looking different, and then we're going to die physically. Praise the Lord, we'll be with the Lord. But I mean, that's what you got. That's what everybody's got. Life is hard. It's supposed to be. And it ends in death. And there's a lot of bumps in between. But the man who, the way that seems right to a man is that way that is not right with God. In other words, if I think it's right, that proves nothing. If I say, oh, I read this and I prayed to God and I think that's the right way, that's a different statement. And that's why the fact that in some cases it ends in death. Can you think of an example of when that ends in death, a way that seems right to a man?
I think that a lot of times many people believe the way to heaven is to do good works. And that is the way that leads to death.
That's very good. Actually, that's a grand general statement about the whole idea. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we are anxious because we want to do the right thing, and we don't know what the right thing is.
That's right.
We say, wait, I mean, things that may seem right to us, this is the course of action that I want to take. But we have to bring those things before the Lord. Say, Lord, you know, I don't know what to do.
Absolutely. I did a lot of wrong things before I was saved. I've done wrong things after I've been saved, too, and prayed for forgiveness. But the thing about it is, just because my human reason says it's a good idea doesn't mean it's a good idea. And do you know the kind of people, the older generation has always looked back at the younger generation and gone, oh, you got to be kidding me. One time, this is on me now, okay? So, me and a buddy decided it would be a good idea to go down a dark road at night in the country without our headlights on and have our girlfriends, we had our foot on the pedals, okay? The girlfriend was, I was blindfolded as well, so was he. And the girlfriends were supposed to steer the car, and whoever could go faster won. Now that's wise, isn't it? Yeah, I lost. Here, number 13. This is what you might call prosaic. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. Wait a minute. That can't be true, can it? How can somebody outwardly be laughing or pleasant and yet still have sorrow? Well, it doesn't say, it's a general comment, but then it goes on to say, and the end of mirth may be grief. Now, applying this to our lives is difficult because it's difficult to get this general comment down to a specific level that fits us. But I have known people that have laughed. One of my best friend's father died. And it wasn't him, but it was his younger brother who was really torn up. But he laughed a lot. He started making jokes with people, then they came in. And then he'd start crying again. And the next guy come in, and the jokes were not inappropriate jokes. It's like, well, look, you got that gray hat on again, or whatever. And then he would start crying again. Yeah. Yeah, sure.
And we put up the phone.
Right.
You know, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How was your well, man? Going great. You know, praise God, everything's going fine. You know? Mm-hmm. And then, you know, there may be things that are happening behind the scenes that we are really hurting.
Absolutely. I think that's what the general meaning of this is, Vince. Even in laughter, the heart may be sorrow. In other words, we may be faking it. We don't want to reveal what's really bothering us inside our own hearts. People will not usually know, but God already knows. So, which would you rather have? People not know or God not know? Well, you can't have the second. That's automatic. The end of mirth may be grief. That's true, too. Somebody may get excited because something they wanted to happen happens, and then unexpected consequences, you know. Good news is I fooled my sister for her birthday and gave her a cake that exploded all over her face. Ha, 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 ha. The bad news is she won't talk to me anymore. I wonder why. Let's move on to 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. Now, that's obviously not always universally true. But the rich has many friends. That is pretty, pretty true. Who do people tend to want to buddy up to? Some guy that's working, digging ditches 12 hours a day, or Mr. Hollywood? You know, who do people want to, get to know? Actually, a poor man may be hated by his own neighbor because he's afraid he's going to ask him for something, you know? 22, do they not go astray who devise evil? Devising evil, yes, they're going to go. Have you ever done that in your head? There are about 8 people in the past that I have the, boy, I wish I would have said that syndrome. Okay? I was perfectly in the right. Well, I thought I was in the right anyway. One of them was a concierge in a hotel in Wisconsin. And everybody was dressed casually. I come down and she goes, I said, where's the restaurant? I knew I offended her when I asked her that. I should have asked at the desk because she was a concierge. She had bigger matters on her mind. She goes, well, Saren, I'm sorry, but we don't allow jeans in the restaurant. Now, you know what I should have done? I should have said, I'm going to do you a favor. I appreciate knowing that, and obviously have jeans, but I'm going to go see if anybody else in the restaurant has jeans. Later, I found out that a whole bunch of our group were in the restaurant wearing jeans. So I figured she was just trying to get back at me because I dared to ask her a question that was beneath her dignity, I suppose. Now, what should I have done? Just exactly what I did. Say nothing. Here's the rest of the verse. But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. You look through a lens and you see in the mind of a woman in one house who is thinking about a way to get back at that arrogant sister-in-law of hers. And then you have another woman in another bedroom or house, and you look through her mind, you see a woman that is trying to find out the best way she can help her daughter to feel better about going to high school. So do they not go astray who devise evil? Yeah, she's going astray by trying to get something. Hey, who here likes to have revenge? Who's for revenge? I mean, have you ever thought, you just like to, you know, have you ever wanted that? Well, you must like you must like professional wrestling. That's how they sell it. Of course, they're all good buddies behind the scenes. It's just a show, but... Oh, I'm sorry. I hate to bust your balloon. Tell me, go back and listen to some tapes of what's his face. Who's the guy that always talked about how good looking he was? Well, that's before my time, even. Ric Flair, Nature Boy. Okay, I don't want to get off the subject here, but let's go on to 25. A true witness delivers souls. And I think we could take witness here from any situation in which you're telling someone the truth for their sake. But a deceitful witness speaks lies. And we see that all the time. I don't need to go into that. I know a woman who is extremely upset with another woman because she told that woman a secret and asked her not to tell anybody else. At which point she went out and told everybody else. So she wants a little revenge. Who owns revenge? God owns revenge. I got no business messing that up. 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Now this is a really good one. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. So if you fear the Lord, who are you going to be afraid of? Wear the wrong clothes to school. I mean, you know, come on, man. That's big there. That's big. No, it isn't. If you fear the Lord, you also have, as a bonus, strong confidence. Your conscience is at rest. The mirror shows you doing what God wants you to do. And you're confident in that. You're not stumbling around in the dark. And God's children, his children, will have a place of refuge. Mine, a place of refuge, when my four granddaughters come at the same time, is I have a little room I go to if it starts getting to me too much. And sometimes it does. I love them a lot, but I mean, two of them are just like loud, noisy. They're not my children, they're my grandchildren. Grandpa doesn't do discipline much. That's not my job. That's their parents' job. But if I have to, I will, in my own house. Don't get me wrong. I have a place of refuge. But here we're talking about a spiritual place of refuge. Isn't it good to have a place of refuge? Next verse, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. to turn one away from the snares of death. Next week, I would appreciate it if you would bring to me, orally, if you wish, and say, why don't you do this proverb? Why don't we talk about this proverb? Why don't we talk about that one? Something like Vince did with Psalms, but you don't have to tell me early. I'm only talking about a proverb, not a chapter. Okay? Who's going to do that? Two people, three people, four people. Okay. All I'm saying is you may have a proverb you've never understood. You may have a proverb that means a lot to you for a specific reason. And it may be a proverb you think is a really, really great proverb and you want it brought before the class. So we'll do that next week, hopefully, and the Lord will bless us for that. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your book of Proverbs. Thanks once again for being who you are. Just pray that the worship service ahead and all things that we do, the singing and everything we do, will be pleasing and glorifying to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.